بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Side 1 starts immediately. And this is tape 1 of the book Kitab al-Salah, the book of prayer, compiled by Navif Jama Adam. Read to you and presented by Ahmed Izzet. The Cooperative Office for Call and Guidance under supervision of Presidency of Islamic Research, IFTA and Propagation, Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. Preface. Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who ordained salah, prayer, as an act of worship on his servants. And may the utmost peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon his prophet, who taught the ummah, Muslim nation, how best to perform the prayer. I do not intend to write a long preface, but I merely wish to make a brief explanation of my reasons for undertaking this work. It is natural that, by virtue of its importance, many books have in the past been written on the Salah by different Muslims in different parts of the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them all for their efforts. And while a large number of the works so far carried out on Salah have generally been well appreciated, it's however no secret also that many books on this subject suffer serious shortcomings, which notably may be summarized as follows. Number 1. Apparent lack of subject comprehensiveness in most books. While certainly no single writer can comprehend a subject as wide as Salah, but it is true that many books on this subject may make scanty touch on it. Number 2. The unfortunate existence in many of the books of various matters, such as recitations, supplications, and even acts, purported to be part of the prayer, but which cannot be correctly traced to having been recited and or performed by the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, or even by his rightly guided caliphs, the successors. Number 3. The absence of arrangement and order in most books with regard to the various matters relating to the prayer. Number 4. The virtual absence in most books of transliteration to the various supplications which a person needs to recite in the course of the prayer. Needless to say, but the importance of transliteration to the non-Arabic speaking Muslims cannot be overemphasized. It is in view of the foregoing that the thought of compiling a more appropriate treatise on Salah arose to me, and it is by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it is now in our hands, although I am quite conscious of how unequal I am to a subject such as this one, to which a man of much greater capabilities than myself was required. I am, however, sustained by the conviction that the readers will overlook my shortcomings and treat them with indulgence. In compiling this treatise, I have endeavored to touch over almost all the important aspects of the prayer, and there is perhaps no other book which provides such an elaborate account of the subject, although, as mentioned earlier, Salah is just such a wide subject that even this treatise is still in want of much other information on the same, but which, inshallah, shall be taken into account in the next reproduction. How far I have succeeded in this work is not for me to say, but it is my sincere hope that it will, inshallah, go a long way in fulfilling the gaps and shortcomings found in other books written so far on the subject. The book, however, cannot and is not meant to be a substitute to the other works on the Salah, but rather complementive. Meanwhile, man is to err, and this work may not necessarily be free from errors, whether technical, typographical, or otherwise. Hence, I make a kind appeal to all those who may discover something incorrect in this work to communicate the same to the publishers for due correction in the next reprint. Compiling such a work did not only require my reference to a wide range of books, including the Holy Quran, Hadith books, and Fiqh, jurisprudence books, but also to seek the help of other learned Muslim brethren. And in this regard, my appreciation goes to Sheikh Hamoud Muhammad Al-Lahim and Brother Abdullah Karish, both of Riyadh. May the Almighty Allah bless them for their continuous counseling and advice. Similarly, this work would not have been complete had it not been for the tireless efforts of Brother Muhammad Amin Cave of the Cooperative Office for Call and Guidance, Riyadh, who not only did the system data entering, but even helped so much in the final proofreading. May Allah reward him for this share of contribution in this work. In this book, the words SWT means Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, inserted after the name of Allah, stand for it, which means the glorified, the Most High, while the words PBUH, inserted after the name of the Prophet, stand for peace be upon him. And of course, I'm going to read it complete, not shortened or abbreviated. As-Salah, prayer, introduction. Salah, prayer, is one of the main obligations which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained on his servants. It is the first act of worship decreed on the Muslim nation, Ummah, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and was ordained on the night of the Prophet's sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascension to the seven heavens. It is the second of the five pillars of Islam after the proclamation of the Shahada, the words of witness. It's enjoined on the Muslims as an obligatory act by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as can be noted from the following verses of the Holy Quran. Establish regular prayers at the sun's decline till the darkness of the night and the morning prayers. Surah number 17, verse number 78. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and establish regular prayers at the two ends of the day and at the approaches of the night. Surah number 11, verse 114. The importance of the salah has also been explicitly expressed by Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as can be noted from the following sayings. So it has been explicitly expressed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, what lies between a perfect man and disbelief is the leaving of prayer, related by Imams Ahmad and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, the obligation which separates us from them, the non-believers, is the prayer, and he who renounces it becomes a disbeliever, related by Imams Ahmad and Muslim. The above quoted Quranic commands by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the honored sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly indicate the importance of salah, such that it is unanimously agreed by all Muslim scholars that in renouncing it is regarded an act of disbelief, which is kafr. The virtues of prayer. Salah, prayer, performed genuinely with humility and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has unlimited virtues and benefits. It is the noblest expression of faith and the surest way of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his unlimited favors. It is the way to obtaining Allah's mercy, generosity, kindness, blessings, and a sure way to paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, prosperous indeed are the believers who are humble in their prayers. Al-Quran, Surah number 23, verses 1 and 2. It is a deliverance on the day of judgment for those who used to observe it well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the first thing that the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be called to account for on the day of judgment will be the prayer. And if it was good, the person's deeds will have been good. But if it was bad, the person's deeds will have been bad, reported by Imam al-Bukhari. Prayer purifies the soul, refines the character, and inculcates in man the excellent virtues of truthfulness, honesty, and modesty. It keeps one who performs it from falsehood and from all forbidden actions, as is categorically confirmed by the following verse of the Holy Quran. Verily, prayer refrains from indecency and evil. Quran, Surah 29, verse 45. Wudu, ablution. Prior to entering Salah, the person is required to undertake a certain purification procedure known as wudu. This certain purification procedure, wudu, without which the person's prayer would not be acceptable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll explain it soon. Allah the Almighty says, O ye who believe, when ye prepare for prayer, wash your faces and your arms to the elbows, rub your heads with water, and wash your feet to the ankles. Al-Quran, Surah number 5, verse number 6. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, prayer without ablution is invalid, reported by Al-Imam Muslim. Conditions for the performance of wudu ablution. There are various conditions required to be fulfilled in the performance of wudu, which are as follows. Number 1. Acceptance of the Islamic faith. 2. Sanity and consciousness. 3. Intention and niyyah to perform wudu as an act of worship. 4. Purifying oneself from urine, excrement, and all other kind of impurities before performing wudu. 5. Ensuring the purity of the water to be used for the wudu. 6. Ensuring that water is not prevented from reaching the parts of the body which need to be washed in the performance of the wudu. Number 7. Being conscious and keeping the wudu in mind. Essential acts of wudu. Washing the entire face once. Number 2. Washing each arm once. Number 3. Wiping the entire head once. 4. Washing the feet up to the ankles. 5. Ensuring that the above 4 acts are performed in the given sequence. 6. Performing the wudu acts continuously and without unnecessary let-ups until completion. Now, voluntary acts of wudu. Besides the above essential acts of wudu, there are also some voluntary but recommended acts in the wudu procedure. These are as follows. Letter A, invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the start of the wudu. B, washing of both hands up to the wrists. C, rinsing the mouth with water. D, sniffing of water in and out of the nostrils. E, passing of water outside and inside of the ear lobes. How the wudu is performed. The essential and voluntary acts discussed above shall now be integrated to demonstrate how the Prophet ﷺ used to perform wudu. Number 1. Making the intention to perform wudu as an act of sincere homage and worship for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The intention need to be uttered, but it should be kept in mind during the wudu. Number 2. Invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the start of the wudu by saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. And here we've got a comment about the complete tasmiyah. Is it really Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim or only Bismillah? We have to check this. Number 3, washing the hands up to the wrists for 3 times, while rubbing them and letting the water reach between the fingers. Number 4, rinsing the mouth with water 3, preferably using the miswak toothstick, toothbrush, or fingers to brush the teeth and the gum. Regarding the importance of the miswak, the Prophet ﷺ said, "If it had not been too great a burden on my ummah, I would have ordered them to use the miswak at every wudu," reported by Al-Imam Malik. Number 5. Cleaning the nostrils by sniffing water in and out for 3 times. Number 6. Washing the entire face 3, using both hands, from the top of the forehead down to the bottom of the chin and from ear to ear. Number 7. Washing the arms 3 times up to the upper end of the elbows, right arm first and then the left arm. Arms should be rubbed while they are being washed. Number 8. Wetting both hands and passing the same over the head, starting from above the forehead down to the nape, the back of the neck. And from there, returning both hands up to above the forehead. Number 9. From the head, without wetting the hands again, the person wipes the earlobes, using the 4 fingers to wipe the inner parts of the lobes and the thumbs for the outside parts. Number 10. Washing both feet up to the ankles for 3 times or more if necessary, beginning with the right foot and then with the left foot. Both feet should be wrapped while they are being washed, and water should freely pass between the toes. Now, important points on wudu. Letter A. Much virtue is attached to wudu, which is properly performed, as can be noted from the following saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: a person who performs wudu properly will have his sins removed from his body, so much that the sins are removed even from underneath his nails, reported by Al-Imam Muslim. B. Having completed the wudu, the person may recite the shahada, that is, the words of witness and the supplication for concluding the wudu as follows: أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم اجعلني من التوابين واجعلني من المتطهرين, which means, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. O Lord, make me among those who return to you in repentance and of those who are undefiled. Regarding the virtue of the above supplication, the leader of the faithful, Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, reported the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying, if anyone performs the wudu completely and then says, I testify that there is no God but Allah alone, he has no partner, and I testify that Muhammad is his servant and messenger, the 8 gates of paradise will be opened for him and may enter by whichever of the gates he wishes, related by Imam Muslim. C. When performing wudu, it is recommended to let the water reach beyond the area required to be washed. Example: when washing the arms, the person may wash beyond the elbows or beyond the ankles when washing the feet. Great virtue has been attached to this act, as can be noted from the following saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: my nation Ummah will be called distinguished on the day of judgment as a people with bright faces and limbs from the effect of their wudu practices. Therefore, any one of you who wishes to increase his brightness may do so by washing beyond the required areas when performing wudu, reported by Imams Bukhari and Muslim. D. The person is required to avoid use of water more than what is necessary. E. Much importance has been attached to the performance of two rakahs after performing wudu, as can be noted from the following conversation between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Bilal, may Allah be pleased with him, the first muadhin. O Bilal, tell me which of your acts is most meritorious since joining Islam, for I heard the sound of your shoes in paradise ahead of me. Bilal replied, I do not have any action more meritorious than that whenever I performed wudu, purification, during the day or night, I each time offered a prayer as much as Allah has distant from me. Reported by Imams Bukhari and Muslim. Wiping over the socks. A. If someone's wudu gets nullified, then when performing a subsequent wudu, it is allowed to wipe over the socks with wet hands instead of washing both feet, on condition that the socks were put on after washing the feet in the first wudu or before the same is nullified. B. A traveler may avail himself of this privilege continuously for 3 consecutive days and nights, that is 72 hours. But a resident may do so for only 1 day and 1 night continuously 24 hours. And we've got to comment on this also, saying that we've got to read about it in more detail, because the time can be more than 72 hours for a traveler and more than 24 hours for somebody who is resident, who is not traveling, depending on the last nullification of the last wudu or the last time of purification. How wiping over the socks is done? Wiping is done according to the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as follows. After removing the shoes, wet hands are passed only over the upper surface of the socks without the need to wipe the bottom parts. When the wiping privilege ceases, the wiping privilege becomes invalid in the event that one or more of the following cases occur. Number one, when the maximum timings allowed as discussed earlier lapse. Number two, the moment the socks are removed. Number three, when any of the cases requiring ghusl occur. Matters which invalidate the wudu. The person will remain in the state of wudu until any of the following matters is committed. Number one, passing of excrement, urine or wind. When someone passes urine and or excrement, it becomes mandatory upon such a person to remove the foulness of these things before performing wudu. Pure water should be used for this purpose, but in case it is not available after earnest search for it, the person may resort to the use of certain dry objects such as stones, dry woods and tissue paper to remove the filth. This is known as istijmar. Odd numbers of the object to be used is preferred, such as 3, 5, etc., etc. A person should ensure that no drops of urine or stains of foulness are left on his or her body or clothes. Nothing of the stains of foulness. However, in the case of persons afflicted with permanent wetting or permanent passing of wind, or of women who are suffering from prolonged flows of blood, such persons are required to perform wudu only once before the start of each prayer, and their wudu would remain valid even if the above problems may occur later in the course of the prayer. Number two, eating of camel's meat. Number three, sleeping in which the person loses consciousness. Number four, loss of consciousness resulting from insanity, fainting, etc. Number five, touching of the sexual organs intentionally, directly, and unclothed. Number six, after washing a dead person, that's the corpse. Number seven, renouncing of Islamic faith. Now we talk about ghusl, or ghusl, the total bath. Ghusl in Islam means the bathing of the entire body with water. Proof of it or its legitimacy is embodied in the Holy Quran as follows: and if ye are in a state of ceremonial impurity, bathe your whole body. Quran, Surah number 5, verse number 6. Occasions when ghusl is required as an obligatory act. Ghusl is required as an obligatory act in the following cases. Number 1. After the discharge of semen as a result of stimulation, whether awake or asleep, that is, in a wet dream. This state is known in Arabic as junub or janaba. If after the dream no wetness is traced in one's clothing, bathing is not obligatory. However, in case wetness is found but without recalling any dream, performing ghusl is obligatory. Number 2. After sexual intercourse, or the mere coming together of the two organs of a man and a woman, even though there may be no actual ejaculation, performing ghusl is required. Number 3. Following a period of menstruation, a woman is required to perform ghusl. Number 4. At the end of 40 days after childbirth, a woman is required to perform ghusl. Number 5. When a disbeliever newly embraces Islam, and I've got to comment on point 4.2, at the end of 40 days after childbirth, because it has been known that some ladies do not stay all that, you know, period. Some of them even finish in 35 days or 40 day or 25 days. Now with number 5. When a disbeliever newly embraces Islam, such a person is required to perform ghusl. Number 6. When a Muslim dies, ghusl is required for him or for her. Occasions for which ghusl is preferred. Ghusl is recommended in the following cases. Number 1. Before going to Jumu'ah, Friday, congregational prayer. Number 2. Before going to Eid prayers, Muslim annual feast prayers. Number 3. Before undertaking Umrah or Hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca. Number 4. Upon washing a corpse, according to many scholars, the performance of ghusl is preferred for a person who washes a corpse. Essential requirements of ghusl. There are two essential requirements which need to be fulfilled for ghusl to be valid. These are as follows. Number 1. Intention to perform ghusl is necessary because it is the dividing line between acts preferred or performed as a mere custom and deeds which are awardable acts of worship. However, the intention is only by heart and need not be uttered. Number 2. The entire body should be washed. Water should reach and flow freely over every part of the body. How ghusl is performed. Besides the above two essential requirements, there are also other voluntary acts recommended for ghusl. Both the essential and the voluntary acts are now integrated here below to demonstrate how the Prophet ﷺ used to perform the ghusl. Letter A. Intend by heart to perform ghusl. B. Wash both hands up to the wrists for 3 times. C. Wash the sex organs properly. D. Perform wudu as usual in the manner already discussed, except that the washing of the feet would be delayed until later when all the rest of the body is bathed. E. Pour water over the head 3 times, massaging the hair to allow water to reach its roots. F. Pour water liberally over the entire body, beginning with the right side and then the left side, ensuring that no part of the body is untouched by water, such as the armpits, inside the earlobes, inside the navel, between the fingers and toes, etc. G. Finally, move a little further from where you were and wash your feet, beginning with your right foot and then the left foot. Now with notes. Number 1. A woman will perform ghusl just as a man does, except that If she has plaited her, she needs not undo it. She only needs to throw 3 handfuls of water over her head. Number 2. The person may, after completing the ghusl, recite the supplication for concluding ghusl, which should be recited outside the toilet bathroom and which is the same as the one recited after completing wudu. With this we come to the end of side 1.